The work of poetry is discovery. After ruthless editing, of course. It begins with discovery in the world, what we call observation, right? The poet watches and listens, seeing with eyes and hearing with ears. The subtle things she'll notice, the curve of the lips or accompanying wrinkles, she'll see, then channel that into something more. A story, perhaps it's the subject's, often it's hers, a story which is nonetheless true and more than true. She'll weave this story into a bigger story, one that holds and captivates. The poet first discovers the truth of the world, and again, after the editing, she discovers more truth in what she sees in herself, in that finished product, in the sharing. Jesus' poetry is these parables. And to paraphrase Stanley Hauerwas, Jesus is, in his being with us, also the poetry, as God is the poet. Poetry which sings and disturbs and hides and reveals, and in the end, it's our discovery which brings truth to our lives. As we've seen for several months, Jesus is training his disciples like a teacher, and the road is their classroom, and walking is the class. He teaches in poetry and explains only rarely, and he gives them independent and collaborative assignments for their homework. And the program is discipleship, to follow and learn at the feet of their master, to be rabbis and scholars themselves. They learn the art of life poetry, to be poets and teachers of poetry, masters of the craft. So we should never forget that Jesus didn't recruit from the elite private academies or from those who scored highest on any standardized tests. No, he recruited from the underclass, like looking for writers among the least literate. And their muse, the subject of their study, is the kingdom itself. Jesus teaches them about it at the same time he is revealing it to them. He wants them to discover it, for the truth about the kingdom is that it isn't always easy to see. It isn't always easy to hear or find or know with certainty. The kingdom is elusive and strange. And to discover the kingdom is true joy. In these chapters 12 and 13 in Matthew, Jesus shares the challenge of the kingdom and of being its seekers, that it may divide us. It may divide our families, this seeking God and kingdom, looking in the hearts of our neighbors and friends and lovers. It's not easy to see our mothers try to keep us from knowing God, or our children, sisters or brothers, because they have other ideas for God and for us. And these parables about the seeds we've had the last few weeks sound weird next to our passage today, a passage which is chopped up and reconfigured from within last week's reading. And there's another piece that was chopped out that was from earlier in the chapter, verses 13 to 17. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, "You will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Sometimes we just cut out the uncomfortable words. And sometimes it is these words we most need to hear to discover that our work involves these eyes and ears of ours. And we pray they're open. These last weeks in which we discussed the parables of the seeds and the weeds, I was struck by the challenge I hear in them. The challenge both to my understanding of the nature of God as merciful and to the work of the kingdom, to let weeds stand among us, to live with them, not knowing whether our neighbors are wheat or darnel or whether or not we are even the wheat. We all hope we are. But in the middle of the story, Jesus reminds us that this isn't about the people specifically. It's about the kingdom as a whole. And that we are its poets. The kingdom is like the smallest of seeds, right? Its power is to grow far beyond its own capacity. It's supposed to be a shrub, a bush, or maybe even a boxwood in our garden. And yet, it grows far beyond that. Right? The miracle of the seed itself, which just duplicates its mass already, is just breathtaking in its power. But this breaks those boundaries from bush to tree. No matter how much we want to shove that thing back into a box and label it, it has its own identity. It's a new creation. It's like yeast, of course, from tiny bit. It becomes a full loaf. Treasure pearls hidden and discovered, coveted and sacrificed for. What we might talk about as being so devoted to something, we'll do ridiculous things for it. Like lovers, humiliating themselves as an expression of love and devotion. Throwing everything away to be with them. And to love them. It's funny that we read that this have these parables about these absurd devotions and have it paired with Solomon in our first reading. This may be the part Solomon is most known for, right? His father, the great King David, has died, and Solomon is assuming the throne as head of a united kingdom of Judah and Israel, and God wants to give him a gift, right? And Solomon asks for wisdom so that he can best serve his people, which sounds great, and God thinks that's a fine idea, right? And of course, we have to remember as we go in that wisdom isn't just intelligence in the ancient world, it's also the collecting of stories and histories and wisdom literature and poetry and art so that you could have a bigger sense of the world, that you could come and understand the very nature of everything through the world's traditions, right? So then if we keep reading 1 Kings, we'll see Solomon builds a mighty kingdom, enslaves his own people, takes hundreds of wives, 700 wives, hundreds of slaves, 300 slaves, 1,000 in all. And he worships other gods and sells weapons to the other countries. In other words, the one who sought wisdom to best lead his people is the one who ruined their relationship with God. He wasn't seeing God in this wisdom, he saw himself. God opened Solomon's eyes to discover God throughout the world, and all he brought back to his own people is violence. The faithful discovered God in it much later, thankfully. when they discovered God was one, when they discovered God would liberate them again and bring them home. Later, when God would walk among them as a teacher, a poet. We love to talk about the power of God and our own discipleship as a set of rules and principles, the way we walk and the way that we follow our tradition. Remember, my brothers and sisters, we are all disciples too. We make our eyes to see and ears to hear into instruments of ignorance, that we might pretend we didn't hear the call to give it all away, take up your cross, love your neighbor as yourself, to love with the same passion of our greed, so it would lead us to see in it our very devotion to God. And yet, what would it take to see the kingdom in this world, this devotion to God and neighbor, to flip upside down the economy of exclusion, as such an alluring treasure? And it would call to us at night, in our dreams, it haunts. In our waking, it taunts. It pulls us, drop everything, cut class, leave work and home, find it in the barren field. We feel like we're getting away with something. We are. To discover it, so scandalized, we are. To love God so completely and with such trust, the temptations of this world are nothing. The wisdom is revealed as folly. What would it take to chase love and devotion like the scribe chases truth and the Pharisee chases certainty? What would you chase your longing into? Would you chase your longing into the arms of your neighbors to heal their hurts and your own? Or share your pain so that you might be helped in your surprising healing of a stranger? Would you dare observe all places the kingdom pokes through the world, noticing thin spaces and friendly smiles, the light cascading tables, or the breeze cutting back the heat? Would you put pen to life's paper and write a poem of love? Write a poem of peace, justice. It's in you.